Pray that your word tonight would seize our hearts with the awesome reality of who you are. You are the God that holds the future. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of everything. But by your grace, we will not. For your word, the Bible, never failing, will never fail, the eternal truth of God. Lord, thank you that tonight we rest upon your unfailing promises. The very nature and character of who you are. The Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is to come, the Almighty. The way, the truth, and the life. The one who was dead and came to life again. The branch, the root of Jesse, the bright and morning star, the Savior, our Christ, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, we pray in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight, church, and turn to Isaiah chapter 13. And my desire was to get through the chapter tonight, because we got through, last time we got through chapter 12 in one night. And then I remembered this afternoon it was only 6 verses. But this is an amazing chapter. And for many of you who are very familiar with your New Testament, it's as though we're reading portions of the New Testament, and yet we're reading from the prophet Isaiah. Why? Tonight, as you take notes, you ought to be asking yourself, why does this sound familiar to me, what we're reading? This is an amazing portion of Scripture. At the top of your notes, write down the title for tonight. It is this: He Who Holds the Future. The God of the Bible is the one who holds the future. And we're going to need to remember that as we go through this tonight. Isaiah chapter 13. He who holds the future. President James Garfield, who, by the way, was a profound Christian. I don't know if you know that or not. He was actually kind of a weirdo, though. President Garfield, I don't know what medical term this is, but President Garfield had the ability to write with both hands at the same time on 2 separate pieces of paper. Did you know that? Oh, it gets better. Being a Christian and having studied for the ministry, President Garfield could write in one hand Greek and the other hand in Hebrew. President Garfield. I was at a location in New Jersey some years ago, and I got done teaching at this amazing gathering. And later on that night, when all the speakers went out, the host of that event said, President Garfield preached a sermon as president in the same building you guys preached in tonight. And we're all like, wow. And after the sermon he preached, he baptized 8 people that accepted Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having a president do that in this day and age? President Garfield clearly, I guess, did not understand the separation of church and state, which, of course, does not exist. But he said this, President James Garfield said, history is the unrolled scroll of prophecy. That's a great word. History is the unrolled scroll of prophecy. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, records that Nebuchadnezzar says it this way. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had come to the overriding conviction that Daniel's God is the God of heaven and he holds the future in his hands. It says, as Daniel spoke, that they shall drive you from men. Daniel is speaking about Nebuchadnezzar. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or seasons shall pass over you till you know, this is Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten that. And later on, ladies and gentlemen, the God of Daniel becomes the God of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He winds up confessing, there is no God like the God of Daniel. He knows everything. He knows the past, the present, and the future. Is that the God you worship tonight, Christian? Is that the God you know? Then if you keep that in perspective, everything that's taking place in life falls into its proper place if you realize how big the nature and the character of your God is. Our God holds the future. On July 28, 1787, Benjamin Franklin made a public declaration about that. When the Constitutional Convention could not make any headway, Benjamin Franklin said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" Isn't that a great word? The Apostle Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. As he spoke to the Athenians there at Mars Hill in Greece, Paul said, "God has made from one blood every nation of men that dwells on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times." That's an awesome statement. Paul is saying that it's the God of the Bible that causes nations to come into power and to go off the world scene. God knows this. "And the boundaries of their dwellings," that's their borders. Borders are established by God regarding the nation. Isn't that amazing? And when a nation comes to power, it comes to power with God's observation. And when they move off the world scene, it's with God's observation. Nothing's hidden from him. I agree with Franklin. So as we get to chapter 13, this is an awesome and exciting chapter. It begins, note takers, Bible students, a whole new section of the book. From chapter 13 out to chapter 23, it deals with the spiritual powers that are behind nations. We have amazing insight. It's going to be an awesome tour from chapter 13 to chapter 23. So tonight as we look, as we crack open the study, we'll go as far as is comfortable tonight. We won't force anything. We want to get as much out of this as we can. Mark this down if you would. He who holds the future is the unfathomable ways of God. We're going to consider the unfathomable ways of God tonight. And in verse 1, if you're going to break this up, mark it down. The first thing that we see in this chapter is that God will ultimately judge Babylon. Mark it down. God will ultimately judge Babylon. We spoke about Nebuchadnezzar a moment ago. He was first the general of his father's forces, army military forces, over Babylon. But in one of his military campaigns, Nebuchadnezzar received word that his father had died. And that catapulted him into the position of king of Babylon. And so as we look at this, we need to mark this down. Chapter 12 was this glorious praise and worship of God. It's inserted there, and we studied that in some detail. Now, Isaiah takes us, now watch this, to what he sees. Imagine you're Isaiah. You're in your robe. You're living 3,000 years ago. You've got your sandals on, and you see something. What you're about to hear, Isaiah saw it. And he saw it 100 years before Babylon became a world power. Before Babylon became powerful. Babylon existed as like a city-state or an enlarged village. It wasn't a big deal at the time of Isaiah's prophecy. Keep that in mind, because the prophecy Isaiah gives is given 100 years before the advent of Babylon, okay? So look at this. Verse 1 says, the burden, you can circle that word and write down judgment. Some of your Bibles say judgment. The judgment or burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. He saw this. So he's as you're going to read it tonight, he saw it. What's happening? The Assyrian Empire has now already invaded Israel to the north. The kingdom's divided. You know this by now. The nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. Israel to the north, the 10 tribes dwell to the north. Two tribes dwell to the south. They're divided in civil war, by the way, in civil conflict. Isaiah's ministering to the south, Judah down below. So the Assyrian Empire comes and attacks the north, taking Israel to the north captive. You say, Jack, I thought Israel was God's chosen people. They are God's chosen people. Well, then how could God have the Assyrian Empire capture them? Because that's what God does to rebellious kids. Boy, this is not politically correct, but God spanks Israel when they go astray. He loves them, so he disciplines them. He sent them prophets warning them, repent, don't do this. You're starting to embrace Babylonian pagan rituals and worship system. You're forgetting about me. And he showed them through crop failure, and they had lack of rain, and he was sending them messages and even said so, but they wouldn't turn. And he said to them, if you don't turn, your enemy's going to come. Now, I want you to think right now. Israel's God's people. They are his covenantal people. They're always going to be his people. But they won't turn, so God says, I'm going to send judgment. And he sent Israel's arch enemy, the Assyrian Empire, to take the north captive. They're led astray. Listen, hooks were put in their jaws, in their upper lip of the people, and they were led captive away. Many of them were killed. Destroyed. Judah will be taken by the Babylonian Empire, by Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Daniel. Isaiah chapter 13. There are so many other passages of scripture that will speak to this. Daniel has a tremendous amount of things to say. But this is an amazing reality because Israel, God dealt with her like that. And the thought entered my mind in preparing for this. I just want to ask you this question, just because I feel a little sassy tonight. Does God love America? Well, how do you know? He doesn't say he loves America, so how do you know that? Pretty sobering, right? We know God loves Israel. He said so. But can you find a place in the Bible where it says God loves America? How about this? Can I maybe zoom in a little bit? Let's forget about America. Doesn't God love his people who live in America? Oh, absolutely. That we know for sure. So listen, what if God is sending a message to his people? You need to wake up. You need to turn. You need to do the right thing. You need to shine the light. You need to follow me, Christian, inside America. You need to obey me. Could God say that? Could God be speaking that to us? I think he is. And what do we do with that challenge? What do we do with that warning from him? How do we handle that? God is going to judge Babylon. You say, why would God judge Babylon? Watch, listen, because Babylon is going to come and chastise Judah. But Jack, isn't God bringing Babylon to chastise Judah? Yes, he is, but this way. It's in Babylon's heart to attack Judah. It's in the heart. Watch this. Right now, Russia is invading the Middle East, using Syria as an excuse, right? But who really knew that was going to happen? God did. If things continue to escalate, boy, we really know, because are we seeing the stage being set for the Ezekiel battle right now as we sit here? We don't know, possibly. It sure is leaning that way. It's the first time this has ever happened in the Middle East like this. I'm leaning toward a heavy yes. We'll watch and see. If Turkey gets involved, wow. So you watch that. God puts it upon, watch this, God puts it upon his people to repent. If they don't listen, then God uses enemies. He doesn't put it in the mind of Babylon to attack Judah. It's already in the Babylonian mind. God just watches. Watch. God lifts the protection, and then Babylon, like water, flows into Judah. Are you with me? Or the Assyrian Empire flows into Israel in the north. Are you with me? He doesn't say, go slap my people. It's in their hearts. He lifts his protection. Imagine if God did that tonight. What if it's in the heart of Iran to nuke us or China or North Korea? Well, we know it's in the mind of North Korea. I mean, they're just off the rails. Those guys are just absolutely crazy, right? They would if they could. They've got the power to, but they don't have the delivery system, as far as we know. What if they could? You say, that'll never happen. What if we as a nation would not repent? What if God lifted his protection from this country? Because he loves us. You say, he would never do that. Isaiah chapter 13 warns us. He has done it in the past. He can do it again. But the prophecy is very interesting. As I said earlier, 100 years before Babylon will become a first-rate power and an empire that you and I know in world history, Babylon, before it ever became that, started from such humble beginnings, and because of its location, became, as you guys know, right in the cradle or the crescent of civilization. And the Babylonian Empire spread so rapidly that in just 100 years, I mean, look at the United States. How old are we? Are we 260 years old? How old are we? Whatever. We're just over 200 years old, right? Look what Babylon did. You guys put the first map or the map up there. Babylonian Empire, 606 BC. It's in the orange. Look at that region. It is just expanding and becoming, of course, the famed Babylonian Empire. This empire was the most powerful empire when it comes to just sheer, despotism. Despot, a one-man ruler, nation, empire. This guy, that's it. Whatever the emperor or the king of Babylon decreed, that was it. He'd have to answer to anybody. It was the biggest or most powerful government, if you could put it that way, despotic rule that has ever been on the face of the earth, ever. More than the Medo-Persians, more than the Grecian Empire, more than the British Empire, more than the United States. This was one man ruling the known world at that time. That's power. And he had it. And I want to show you guys something. Next slide, you guys. I don't know, have any of you been to Berlin? Berlin, Germany? Anybody? One of you? Two of you? This is in Berlin. You see, so what? Three, four of you. So what? This is very amazing. I'll tell you the reason why. Yes, it is in Berlin. This is at the Museum of Pergamum. If those of you who know the book of Revelation, the seven letters of the seven churches, the letter written to the church at Pergamos, this is the Museum of Pergamum. And someday in one of our Israel tours, we're going to have to make a layover and go to this location. Lisa and I have been here. This is amazing. You say, what's the connection? This is Germany. What's that? This is, watch everybody, this is the main entrance, the civil, not the utility entrance, not where UPS would deliver goods to Babylon. This is where rulers of nations or rulers of states would come to visit the king. This is the main entrance called the Eshtar Gate of the Babylonian Empire in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. That is it. Brick by brick, taken to Germany and reassembled. Those are not some bricks. Those are the bricks. And it is an awesome museum, world class. You got to go. It's worth the flight just to go to this museum because there's so much more here. The throne of Satan is here. And by the way, Turkey wants it back. They're demanding Germany give it back. You say, the throne of Satan. Do you remember when Jesus said in the letters of the seven churches, I know where you live, where the throne or seat of Satan is? It was the temple of Zeus. Germany owns the temple of Zeus. They took it in one of their world conquests. Germans, warriors brought it back to Germany and they reassembled it. And when you go up the steps, literally the museum has on display explanation of what you are looking at as the relief. All these Babylonian gods are massive in carving on the relief. As you go up the stairs, you're looking at these guys and they're all bowing down to, by the way, it's Titan, it's Athena, it's Diana, you name them. All of them are paying homage to Zeus at the top. And you could walk up this thing And as I said, Turkey wants it back. Germany's refusing to give it back right now. But you can go to that museum. This is there as well. This is a picture of the grandeur of what that empire was all about. And I'm going somewhere with this. You might say, what does it have to do with Israel, the whole thing in Judah? It has a lot to do with it. Because when we talk about Babylon, we're not just talking about the Babylon that was. It's a very interesting argument from Genesis to Revelation. The Babylon that existed in the desert in Iraq today, there is a spirit that's behind it, says the Bible. And that very spirit of the Babylonian worship center, this was the center of the world for pagan worship. They had 360 gods that they worshiped. By the way, I think you guys know this, but in your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, when it talks about a year, it doesn't talk about a Gregorian calendar. Did you know that? When the Bible says a year, it's 360-day year. When you do your math in a Bible year, it's 360 days. The Bible knows nothing about a 365-day year. 360 days was based upon the hexadecimal system or the Babylonian math, Babylonian gods, Babylonian, the way they did engineering. That's why today on a compass, there's not 365 degrees on a compass, there's 360 degrees on a compass. It's very interesting. All this Babylonian influence. But Babylon was a power both in its governmental military force, it was a power as a center of worship, and listen, it is a power of commerce. And what was then? The Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, it being revived in the end. Very interesting stuff. Next picture. I think we have another one. This is an artist drawing. Look at this. This is what you're seeing by an artist rendering here is that gate you saw a moment ago. Quite remarkable. Quite beautiful, right? The city central of the Babylonian Empire, Babylon, Shushan, as it was referred to, right down the middle of the city. Now listen, some of your ears are going to perk up when you hear this. Right down the middle of this, one of the ancient seven wonders of the world, right down the middle of this city was a river that flowed through the city. And from that city, they planted fruit trees and everything alongside that river. Does that bring anybody remembrance of the book of Revelation? It's almost as though it's a satanic copy of what's written in the book of Revelation. The Bible talks about heaven, where the eternal state where there's the river of life flowing down the middle and trees on either side. Isn't that interesting? Here, this location of the world where a guy by the name of Nimrod, remember him in your Bible? Nimrod got his bands together, right? And he assembled a tower. And the Bible tells you so quaint-like in the King James Version that Nimrod was a hunter. In the Hebrew, he's not a hunter. The original Bible tells us that that the word is that Nimrod was a hunter for the souls of men. He hunted for the souls of men. Nimrod was involved in false pagan worship to deceive people. Nimrod advanced himself to be a local king by deception. When he had the Tower of Babel built, the Tower of, by the way, Babel, is root to Babylon. And it's the root is confusion. Confusion, or the hill, or the tower, or the realm of confusion. God is not the author of, says the Bible. But who is the author of confusion? Satan is. Isn't that interesting? So this is a paradise on earth. The famous hanging gardens of Nebuchadnezzar. According to antiquity, world history, people would come from all over the regions to see these amazing gardens of his. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all that. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, the Bible tells us, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, regarding God ultimately judging Babylon. We need to recognize this. I know it might be boring for some of you. I hope not. But Daniel speaks now to King Nebuchadnezzar. So watch this. Daniel is going to speak. Isaiah is long gone now, dead off the scene. Daniel is in Babylon. Daniel is a Jew. He's a Hebrew. What's he doing in Babylon? You know, don't you? He was taken captive. How was it? Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar, on three different invasions of Judah, Jerusalem specifically, took Hebrews captive back to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, as his way of conquering was, he would always have those that were conquered, he would put them through a SAT test. I'm not kidding. He would get everybody in this room, and he would have his administration do cultural test, history test, math test. I'm not kidding. He had everybody do a test, and how they scored, he determined that those who were at a certain place, they're not even worthy to feed. They're too ignorant. I'll kill them. This group, they'll be great for working in my stables. This group, they'll be civil engineering for the city, for the kingdom. This group will be more in the area of fill in the blank. And then this select group, very high scoring students, captives. These guys are the top. And out of that top group, there were just a handful of guys selected. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel. You know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonian names. Daniel's name was, I always mess it up. It's either Belteshazzar or Belshazzar. Those were his, that's the Babylonian names. And now Daniel has been so blessed by God. By the way, church, listen, Daniel stood against a decaying culture, a pagan culture. When they told Daniel, you are not allowed to pray. What did he do? He went home. He went home. And it's 3:00 in the afternoon. That's when they pray. Daniel opened up his window and he prayed to the God of the Bible. And they said, that's it. We're going to throw him in the lion's den. Wow. He prayed. He prayed because the God that he worshipped was bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. So now Nebuchadnezzar sees a dream. He's freaked out about it. You guys may know that. He's had this horrible dream. Listen to this. Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2, verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you. And its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. This all matters. This is not lightweight stuff, people. Listen carefully. Its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Verse 34, you watched while a stone, listen, was cut out without hands, without human hands. So here's the statue, right? And it's represented in a head of gold all the way down to the feet of iron mixed with clay. In descending values of metals. Okay? Out of nowhere is a stone that's not from earth. And it's not cut with human hands. So watch this amazing dream or vision. Which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay. Notice it didn't strike anywhere else but in its last stand. No pun intended, but in its last stand. And broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, Daniel speaks to his boss. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. The Babylonian Empire, watch this, everybody, will go in, well, it already has at this time in Daniel's day, but it's going to go into Judah and take Judah captive. In all of his glory, Nebuchadnezzar rules and reigns the earth. But God's not done. That kingdom can only last for a while because God is going to judge the Babylonian Empire. How does he judge it? By the way, it was considered to be impregnable. The Babylonian Empire, the city was 15 miles on each side. 15 miles, turn left, 15 miles, turn left, 15 miles, turn left. That's the city. Through the middle, the Euphrates River flows. It's protected on that perimeter with two walls. The first wall, scholars tell us, was 200 to 300 feet high. What kind of an example do we have of that? What's tall? You know, what's the thing at Knott's Berry Farm? That isn't it? Or what about at Disneyland? That's the tallest thing around here, isn't it? What's that, the hotel thing? How tall is that? Anybody know? It's tall, but ain't tall enough. 200 to 300 feet high. The walls were so wide. Listen, that's one set of walls. Then there's an area that can be a moat that could be flooded by the Euphrates River. If you needed the protection, you could flood between the two walls. So you got these walls, 250 to 300 feet high. Then you've got a moat. Then you've got another wall. And on the big wall, the high wall, you could run, they said, historians tell us, 6 chariots racing side by side together around the top. It's beyond our imagination. To see a wall like that going 15 miles that way, then 15 miles that way. So, listen, it's no wonder why people thought, this kingdom will last forever. Nobody can break it. Guess what? You know how Babylon went down? Without firing a shot. By the way, is that how America's going to go down? Without firing a shot? We just wind up getting invaded from within, as it were? Guess what happened? The Medo-Persian Empire, and this is cool, not only is it in your Bible, but you can go to the British Museum, and the artifacts are there, and it's interpreted, and you can read it there in London, of the king of the Medo-Persian invasion, talking about what happened. They, upriver, dried up. They diverted the Euphrates River. They went under the gate, Belteshazzar in his drunken party. Remember that in your Bible? They were all in Babylon. Now Nebuchadnezzar's dead. His grandson is in power. They're all drinking, drunk, orgy with the artifacts from the temple of Jerusalem taken by Nebuchadnezzar's exploits. They've got Israel's sacred temple cups and stuff, and they're drinking with it, carrying on. And you guys remember this. You ever heard the saying, boy, did he see the writing on the wall, or I didn't see the writing on the wall. That comes from the book of Daniel. All of a sudden, the Bible says that a hand appeared and began to write on the wall of their banqueting hall, which was larger than the White House. If you take the White House, that's the size of it. By the way, you guys, archaeologically speaking, that ballroom where this all happened has been unearthed. That's how we know it's the size of the outer perimeter of the White House today. They're having a party with these select guys, and a hand appears. Can you imagine? You're drinking. Man, what's in this stuff? This hand appears and writes, "Mini, mini, tekelu pharsin." What is that? What is that? He calls for an interpretation. And Daniel is now aged, very old, old man, still in captivity. And he comes and he says, and he looks at him and he says, "You," to Belteshazzar, or whatever. It's Belshazzar or Belteshazzar. He says to him, "You have been weighed in the balances and have been found lacking." And to this day, the kingdom shall be taken from you. And while that was being spoken, the Euphrates upriver had been diverted, and the Medo-Persian Empire was going under the gate. And they invaded without firing a shot. The Bible tells us that the king at that moment, his face turned white. And that I love the old King James. It says his loins were loosed within him. And his knees smote one against another. Can you imagine? His knees are knocking and he loses control of himself for fear. That is an awesome moment. The Medo-Persian Empire takes world dominance. That kingdom endures for a while. And then it's taken captive by who? Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire, at the death of Alexander the Great, which is quite amazing. I don't know if you realize where Alexander the Great died. It was his great conquest. And so he's invading the world. He's 29 years old. He conquers the world. And he gains his last battle. His last battle was Babylon, the city. He takes it from the Medo-Persians and looks around, and there's no more kingdoms to conquer. And he gets so depressed that there's no more war, that he cannot go into battle anymore. Alexander the Great starts drinking, becomes a drunk. And at, I think, the age of 35, living in Babylon, he's drunk during a rainstorm. His assistants find him wet, soaking wet, drunk, laying down in the ground. They pick him up, take him into his chambers. He catches a cold, gets pneumonia, and dies at the age of 35. What comes next? The Roman Empire. When the Bible here lists the head of gold, thou, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And then silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then bronze, the Grecian Empire. And then the legs. Watch how specific. We're going to have to end soon. Are you guys with me, though? Is this boring? Because I hated history when I was in school. So I may be abusing some of you guys right now. So here's the statue, right, that Daniel sees. And Daniel gives the interpretation of what Nebuchadnezzar had seen and lays out the entire world dominating empires until Christ returns. We'll have to pick it up next time together, but that stone that comes and hits the feet, notice, it doesn't hit the legs, does it? And it doesn't hit the breast or the chest, and it doesn't hit the head. The king, gold, comes, he goes off the scene. Silver, the Medo-Persian Empire takes power, it's defeated by the bronze. The legs, notice two legs with toes on each foot, it shows you. The Roman Empire, when it took power, the Roman Empire, because it was so massive, had a Western government and an Eastern government. It was the Roman Empire, but it was so big, it was divided up into the West and the East. And when it began to falter, the Bible tells us that, listen, that no kingdom, no army would defeat the Roman Empire. It would fragment into toes. It would be existing as toes, part iron, part clay, mixed together, but they don't mix. Doesn't work. The Bible tells us that during the days of those 10 toes ruling and reigning the earth, that stone cut without human hands hits the feet, destroys the entire image as it blows away, and that stone takes the entire earth. If the Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persians, and if the Medo-Persians were conquered by the Greeks, and the Romans conquered the Grecian Empire, then who conquered the Roman Empire? It's silent in here tonight because no one has yet, according to the Bible, conquered the Roman Empire. It's never been defeated. It simply lost its control. This is very, very amazing. It is going to be defeated, but when it does, it's going to be defeated by God Himself. Which is why many people believe that there's going to be, though there'll have to be, some form of a revived Roman Empire in the last days based in Europe with 10 representatives. The 10 toes, if you keep reading the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, it will tell you that the 10 toes are also 10 horns, which are 10 kings, 10 rulers that will rule the world, 10 power brokers. We have a hard time thinking like that today. We don't see it like that. We'll have to end with this, but listen, it's amazing to realize that the governments of the world right now are failing. You think that's a coincidence? Economies of the world are failing universally at the same time. There is a global void of leadership right now in the world. There are no leaders. There's nobody leading in the world. Especially for us as Americans. This is an amazing time because America for, what, 100 years has greatly influenced the world and in the last 60 years has led the world? We were the global leader? And listen, all of a sudden it shifted so quick, almost overnight? What does this mean? It means that we are living at a time of remarkable prophetic things that I believe. Look, I'm almost 58. I think at my age, I'm going to see some pretty amazing stuff prophetically. I mean, it is an amazing time to be alive. The advancement of technology, what it can do. Chipping, people getting chipped, Marine Special Forces, some Europeans are being chipped, dogs are being chipped, satellite information, how now something can happen right here, right now. I mean, I could pick up my phone right now and start to FaceTime people around the world right now. We can view things globally. It's just amazing what's happening. Lawlessness the way that it is, the Islamic threat in the world. Things are shifting, things are changing. It has to. These things have to happen. The next time we get back together in Isaiah 13, you are, in fact, I would like you to read Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, Mark, am I going too fast? Mark 13. Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24, Book of Daniel. Just read the book. Because Isaiah is going to tell us, chapter 13, he's going to tell us about things that go way beyond the Babylon you saw a moment ago on the screens. He's going to take us into a Babylon spirit revived in the last days. And when you read Revelation, here's another one. Revelation 17 and 18, you're going to read all about Babylon of the future. See, the spirit of Babylon has not gone anywhere. The spirit of Babylon, as it was then, so it is today. It is the core, it is the nucleus of pagan worship. And the Bible tells us in the last days, it's going to be the very platform of which the Antichrist and the false prophet utilize to deceive the world. A false worship system. So Isaiah, poor Isaiah, he saw this, and then the guy had to go to sleep after this. You know, can you imagine laying down after seeing all this stuff? I mean, we get into this, it's like, what? Tonight, you need to make sure, my dear friend, tonight, you need to make sure that you have placed your identity and your soul in the hands of Jesus Christ, you really need to check your bases and make sure you're safe. If tonight you are trusting in your good works or your stellar reputation or some retirement account or some membership of some religious order that you're involved in, listen, you need to get out of that now. And you've got to understand that it's your sin that has separated you from God. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. He rose again from the dead that you would have eternal life. But you can't have that. You don't get it by osmosis. You don't get it by default. You don't get it because you've got to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You have got to acknowledge your sin to Him. And accept Him. That is, open up your heart and say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I want to tonight make you my Lord and Savior. Let's pray right now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe tonight you'd like to make that decision in closing. Father, we pray this evening, Lord, as we begin to just crack open this chapter, God, that we would be a people that will approach it with joy, understanding that we know how this ends. We know your word through and through, and that it's the exact same prophetic word that announced that Christ would come, that he'd go to the cross. He wouldn't arrive in a limousine. He wouldn't be enthroned in some palace somewhere. He wouldn't have the world gathered together to him and somehow pay homage to him. No, the Savior of the world, God Almighty in human flesh, would come and die on the cross for our sins. And friend, tonight, if you are making that decision to forsake your life and to follow Jesus, as we heard tonight, he's worthy of your life. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You can't go to heaven without him. He's waiting to hear from you tonight. If tonight you would say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. I want to accept Christ. If you want to pray that prayer, I'll look around right now. Raise your hand if you want to pray that prayer to accept Christ. That you would say right where you're at, you'd say, I want to pray. And I'll lead you publicly right now in a prayer. Right where you're at, there's a hand in the back. Anybody else? Way in the very back. Anyone else? Tonight, maybe God's speaking to you and you want to make a decision for Jesus. Anyone else? Awesome. Hand up front. Those of you who have raised your hands, pray this. Dear Lord, I come to you now. I need forgiveness of my sins. And I come asking that Jesus Christ would be my Lord, my Savior, because I believe He died and rose again for me. Thank you, Jesus. If you prayed that prayer tonight, at the end of this song, we want to give you a Bible and some new believers material. So you come forward, if you would, at the end of this song. There'll be people here to help you. Church, let's all stand together. And let's thank him in our praise and in our worship that the God who knows the future, who holds it, is the God that presides over nations. And you know what, my friend? He's the Lord that can take care of your life, both here and now and forever. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's thank him with our praise tonight.